Our reading this afternoon is Luke 15. Luke 15, we're going to read the whole chapter, but our text begins at verse 11. Luke 15, at the center here is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we read the word of God about him. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And here starts our text. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So far, the reading of God's Word. Just two comments before we begin. One, this is not a short sermon, but I think it will remain interesting. The other thing is, I didn't write this sermon particularly for this congregation. I came to Australia with a book by Tim Keller, The Prodigal God, wanting to preach this, and it just so happens to be it's the sermon we have this afternoon. But it's God's Word, and it's God's Word to us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable in our text is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. That title indicates that this is a parable about the younger brother, the younger son. And we know he did some pretty horrible things. Then he repented and returned to his father, and his father graciously, lavishly welcomed him back. The problem with that title, to say this is the parable of the prodigal son, is that you're focusing only on the younger son, when in fact there are two sons. There are two brothers, and they are both prodigal sons. The word prodigal means wasteful or recklessly extravagant. Well, the younger brother certainly fits that bill. He blew all his money in short order. But the older brother is a prodigal son as well, in a slightly different way. He recklessly and extravagantly, did everything he could to earn the love of the father, to earn his share of the estate, when it is clear that you cannot earn the father's love. It is something of grace alone. And you see there that the father is prodigal too. Not that he's reckless, but he is extravagant. He is lavish in his love for the two lost sons. And no doubt if you're thinking this through, you will also understand that what we have here is the prodigal God. Not reckless, but lavish in his love, extravagant in his love, giving the gift that no one could ever dream of, giving his son to die on the cross to invite the lost brothers, the lost sons, into the wedding feast of the Lamb. The background or the setting of our parable and the two parables before that, the lost sheep and the lost coin, is in the first two verses of the chapter. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So you have two groups of people here. On the one hand, there's tax collectors and sinners, and on the other hand, there's Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors and sinners corresponds to the younger brother. The Pharisees and scribes correspond to the older brother. Now, the relationship between tax collectors and sinners and the younger brother is fairly easy to see. We have in our church the younger brothers. They can be young or old, male or female. They leave the church and they leave God and they enter into a sinful world and a sinful lifestyle. Thanks be to God. God in his grace sometimes brings them back. But the relationship between the older brother and the Pharisees and the scribes is a little more difficult to figure out, although we definitely will do that this afternoon. Just like the older brother hated the younger brother, didn't want to see him come back, didn't want to see him repent, didn't want to look for him, so the scribes and the Pharisees hated the tax collectors and sinners and absolutely did not want to see them in the church. And they also hated Jesus Christ, who was reaching out to tax collectors and sinners. Now, we can have older brothers in the church. They may be there. we can say they are there. Certainly not going to point fingers, because once you start doing that, you're an older brother yourself. But the church can have older brothers who feel that they have a right to be in the church. They have earned their place. And that's the key. The older brothers think they deserve a place with God, a place in his kingdom. And they often resent when strangers come into the church. They resent when someone who has wandered away and will come back. And they say, you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it like I did. And it's because of this tension between the sinners on the one hand, the Pharisees and the scribes on the other hand, that Jesus Christ tells these three parables, and particularly the parable that we're looking at this afternoon. And when he does that, he is challenging us to examine ourselves to see whether there is in us anything of the younger brother or the older brother. And it all comes down to the kind of relationship you have with God. We'll look at that under this theme. And a theme is a little bit provocative, but I've explained the word prodigal to you. The prodigal God. And we will look at the lost younger brother, the lost older brother, and then the true older brother. Our parable is fairly long, but in a way it's fairly easy to know and to grasp. People who have never read the Bible or never set their foot in a church service will all know the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody has heard it. It starts off with these very familiar words. The younger brother says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It's actually a horrible story on so many levels. This younger son would one day inherit a share of the estate after his dad died. But he's saying, Father, I want my inheritance now. Which is just another way of saying, I wish you were dead already so I could have my money. Because I want it now, I want to enjoy it, I want to spend it, I want to have a lavish lifestyle. He didn't love his dad. He couldn't care less about his dad. And indeed, he put his dad in a very difficult situation because to suddenly have to split up, let's say, the family farm and apportion it out, it's going to cost a lot of money, and it's also going to mean he loses a lot of self-respect. I don't think any reader would be surprised to hear that the father would say, you know, first of all, give his son a beating, and then say, get lost. You're no son of mine. Father doesn't do that. Breaks up the estate. Gives the son his portion, and you know the rest of the story. The son takes off. He lives a wild lifestyle. He's a prodigal son. You know, wine, women, and song, until finally it all runs out. And then there happens to be a famine. And before you know it, he's taking care of pigs who are eating even better than he is eating. Now, you remember from what we said a moment ago, this parable is connecting with the opening verses with the tax collectors and sinners on the one hand and the Pharisees and the scribes on the other hand. The younger son represents the tax collectors and sinners, people outside the church, people who are lost, people who are living in sin without repentance and without forgiveness. We have seen examples of that recently. Think of the sinful woman in Luke 7 who came in to wash Jesus' feet. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Luke 18, who is nothing short of a dirty, rotten scoundrel. These are people living very sinful lives without God. As far as the tax collector, as far as the Pharisees and scribes are concerned, they are lost, and they can stay lost forever. Now, there's a beautiful line in verse 17 about the younger brother that changes everything, but when he came to himself. And a few lines later, he rehearses what he's going to say to his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You know what's happening, right, brothers and sisters? This younger brother, the sinner, repents. It's heartfelt repentance. He acknowledges that he didn't just sin against his father, he sinned against God. It reminds us of what we sang in Psalm 51 when David says, against you, you only, O Lord, have I sinned. The younger son is ready to return to his father. And that's exactly what the tax collectors and the sinners were doing with Jesus Christ. They had heard him. They had heard of him. They heard something that they'd never heard in their lives before. They certainly didn't hear it from the Pharisees and the scribes, that we have a gracious God who loves sinners, who invites sinners, who invites the brokenhearted and the downtrodden to come near and to enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's not a wonder that the tax collectors and the sinners, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much. For the first time in their life, they knew about grace. They knew about forgiveness. And so the younger brother, no longer prodigal but repentant, returns to his father with a well-rehearsed speech. And please know, brothers and sisters, he is genuinely repentant. There's no arrogance. There's no demands. He's brokenhearted. He's perfectly willing to be his dad's servant. But that doesn't happen. We read in verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's clear that the father has been missing his son, and we get the impression he's been looking out the window every day, looking on the horizon just in case his son would appear. And when his son does appear, he runs out there and falls on him and kisses him and hugs him, which is quite something, brothers and sisters, because old rich men in biblical times, they never, ever ran. They sat there, and people came to them. But this father couldn't care less. He threw pride, he threw custom to the wind. He flung himself on his son, gave him a ring, gave him beautiful robes to wear, and prepared a wonderful feast with the fatted calf. He explains his feelings at the end of the parable to the older brother. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is how Jesus Christ treats tax collectors and sinners. It's how God treats sinners. He is the prodigal God, not reckless, but lavish and extravagant in his love to sinners. In the two previous parables, we read about the lost sheep that's found, the lost coin that is found, and there is tremendous joy. And that's God our Father, the tremendous joy when a sinner receives the invitation, repents, and comes to God and say, oh Lord, I'm not even worthy to be your servant. And God says, oh no, you are my son or my daughter. It's not a wonder that the tax collectors and sinners, it's not a wonder that Zacchaeus and that sinful woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much. He introduced them to grace. He ate with them. He drank with them. He gave them the opportunity to get to know him and to know him as their Lord and their Savior. We'll look more at the implication of this as we now proceed to our second point. When the older brother comes in from the field and finds out what's going on, he is furious. He doesn't want to go into the feast. Clearly, he hates his brother. He wants nothing to do with his brother. He was lost. Let him stay lost. Let him go to hell. I don't care. He represents the Pharisees and the scribes who took that attitude to tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. You don't deserve to be in the church. We're going to heaven because we deserve it and earned it. You can go to hell. It was as blunt and blatant as that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the problem with the older brother? Why is he so upset? That's partly the money, of course. I think we can all figure out if the son comes back into the household and he's a son again, then one day he's still going to get an inheritance. And that's going to come out of what belongs to the older brother. So that's going to upset him. But there's something far more serious than that. And it requires a little bit of an explanation. We have to think this through very, very carefully. We see that the father loves not just the younger lost brother, but he loves the older lost brother as well. I mean, the older brother is treating his dad pretty awful. The way he talks to him, the way he acts, the way he refuses to come in the feast, and still the father implores him. He's kind, he's gracious. Come on, my son, won't you come in? Your brother was lost and he was found. Indeed, he says in verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The Father is so amazing, and Jesus Christ is so amazing. Sinners found that in him, but the Pharisees and the scribes didn't find him amazing at all. They were shocked that he had anything to do with sinners. They thought Jesus was as evil as a tax collector and a sinner, and they figured he had a screw loose in his head. Well, there's a screw loose, all right. It's not in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the attitude that you can earn something for your salvation. And that is the point of the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, "We deserve to be in the church. We have earned it through our good works. We belong. Sinners don't. They haven't earned it. They can stay out, and they can stay out forever." Now, it's because of this attitude we read what Jesus does in verse 2. "So he spoke a parable to them." In fact, he spoke three parables to them. That's to the Pharisees and the scribes. They hated Jesus so much. Eventually they would nail him to the cross. And here's Jesus loving them. He said, Brothers, the door's open for you too. I love you. I care for you. Repent. Open your heart. Enter into my wedding feast." But none of that penetrated the older brother's heart, and it certainly didn't penetrate the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes. And that's because of their basic thinking and concept of religion. Listen to the older brother in verses 29 through 30. "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." You see what the older brother is saying? "I earned this. I served you." And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying as well. "God, we served you. We did everything right. We kept your commandments. We were in the worship services. We did everything right. We earn salvation. So now, God, you prepare the fatted calf for us. Give us the feast. We deserve it. Certainly those tax collectors and those sinners do not. The sad thing here, brothers and sisters, is that we have the lost younger son. We see what he did with his wine, women, and song, and how he had treated his father. But what about the older brother? He's lost too. He thinks he's earning salvation. He doesn't need Jesus Christ. He deserves salvation, but he is just as lost. He is just as dead in his trespasses and sins, because you don't earn anything with God. What you need is Jesus Christ. What you need is to know the love and grace of God and throw yourself at God's mercy and know that in his lavish, extravagant love, he will forgive sin. We need to see and understand the difference between the younger brother and the older brother. The younger brother types are, it's actually fairly easy to get your mind around that. These are people in the church who leave. They leave the church. Maybe they don't do all the things that the prodigal son does here in this parable. But still, they're living in sin without asking for forgiveness and not, you know, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And thank God, sometimes they are brought back. That's fairly easy for us to see and understand. It's the older brother who's difficult to get your mind around first because he looks so good. He's doing all the right things. It's like church members who are faithfully in the worship services every Sunday, who give of their first fruits, who are involved in Bible study and so on. But, and here's the key, because it's wonderful when people attend the worship services and have Bible study, that's all good, until you take the attitude, I am earning my salvation. And then people start to develop the mindset, God owes me. He owes me health. He owes me happiness. He owes me financial prosperity. And if that doesn't happen, they're devastated and angry. If they have poor health, if they lose their money, if their children wander away from the Lord, they said, Lord, what is up? I'm mad. I served you. I did everything right. I earned your love. Now, how can I go into the feast? How can I love you? How can I be excited with you if that's how you treat me? You see, brothers and sisters, it's two different brothers. The younger brother's sin is pretty obvious. But the older brother, that's anybody who thinks they earn salvation and deserve something from God, there is just a broken relationship with God as anyone else. And so we need to go to our third point and consider the startling difference between our parable and the two parables before it. In the previous two parables, there's always a resolution. A sheep gets lost, the shepherd looks for it and finds it. The coin is lost, the woman turns the house upside down to find the coin. And when the sheep and the coin are found, there's joy, there's celebration. But in our parable, nobody goes looking for the younger lost brother. And that's something that the older brother should have done. I mean, just think of your own situation. If your younger brother is lost, if he strays away, don't you go after him? Isn't that normal? Isn't that what you do? But the older brother in this parable says, I'm not going. I'm not searching for him. He's lost, and he can stay lost. That's what he deserves. I deserve to be here. He deserves to be there. And even if he does repent, it's just so messy. I mean, do you really want a spendthrift, alcoholic, womanizer in the house? don't think so. So I'm not going to go looking for him. He can stay lost. Now, at this point, let's remember that Jesus Christ is speaking to the church. The Pharisees and the scribes are the leaders of the church. And so Jesus Christ is still speaking to the church. He's speaking to us today. There's nothing new under the sun. We have our prodigal brothers. We have church members who stray away. They withdraw or are excommunicated, no longer in the church, living a lifestyle that's clearly not Christian. And it's so wonderful when, by the grace of God, they repent and they come back. There's joy in heaven over the lost son who repents and returns. And there's joy in the church as well, except perhaps among the older brother types, the older brothers who say, we don't want them back. I mean, I've done everything right. I've been a good person. I belong in this church. He went off and did all kinds of terrible stuff. How can he just waltz right back in and be just like me in the church? You can have the older brother types who not only think they earn salvation, but they judge, like the Pharisees and the scribes, they judge others not to be deserving and not be allowed to return. Thankfully, there is another older brother. Our prodigal heavenly Father, who is lavish and extravagant in his love, sends us another brother, his own son, to find us and to pay our debt. You see, there is debt when that young son returns. I mean, he's broken the estate. There are debts there. Somebody's got to pay so he can have a ring on his finger again and beautiful robes to wear. Well, our Heavenly Father sent us his own son to search, to seek, and to save the lost. We read in Philippians 2, and here I use another translation, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He hung on the cross. They stripped him naked. He became lost in the darkness of our sin and the wrath and the justice of God. He who was the eternal Son of God became our brother and became lost on Golgotha to pay for our sins, to find us, to wash us clean, to invite us into the wedding feast of the Lamb, to be members of the church, to be his bride, and live to the praise and the glory of God. Jesus Christ came for both. He came for the tax collector and the Pharisee. He came for the prostitute and the scribe. We all need saving. No one here is more deserving than anyone else. We need that brother, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to find us, that we see grace, maybe for even the first time, that we understand how lavish is the love of the Father who gave his Son to invite us into a feast, into an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, stored up for us for everlasting. You probably notice that our parable is open-ended. In fact, it is unended. The previous two parables have resolution. I mean, the one sheep is found. The coin is found. What about the older brother? The father invites him in. He implores his son, "Son, won't you come in? Your brother was lost and was found. He was dead. He's alive. Won't you come in and celebrate?" There's no answer. We don't know what the older brother does. We can say, well, in a way, later on, we read of Pharisees who came to faith in Jesus Christ after Pentecost, and we know that great Pharisee, Paul, became a follower of Jesus Christ and even a missionary, and there's some resolution in that, but it still remains unended and open-ended because it's still speaking to us today. And the invitation is to us today. The door's open. God's standing there, lavish in his love, calling us to enter into the wedding feast, to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And what will you do? What will we do, brothers and sisters? We are a congregation where there can be or are younger brothers and older brothers. Some have the perception that in the church, the big problem is younger brothers, and we don't want to minimize that. When someone strays away from the Lord, when it's your child or your friend that strays away from the Lord, that's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking. But in a sense, a problem in the church just as great can be the older brother types. These are the types who say, "I earned my salvation. I earned my place in the church, and I earned my place with God. I was in church twice every Sunday. I paid my dues. I did this and I did that." But that's deadening to the church. The idea that you earn your salvation ruins you, and it can ruin a church, and it can even be, not necessarily, but it can even be why some will even wander away. Because a church in which you say you need to earn your place, you need to earn your salvation, is a church with a deadening soul. The joy goes away. For instance, you know, we take as an example, Jesus Christ left us with the Great Commission to make disciples of the nations. If we do that only because we have to, or because we're trying to earn our salvation, there's going to be no spark in our evangelism, no joy, no heart. It's not going to pull people in. We also know that the Lord commands us on the Sunday to attend the worship services, but if we do that only because we have to, or because we're earning our salvation, then we sit there with a long face and a cold heart that's not even touched by the preaching of the word or with the singing of psalms and hymns. Brothers and sisters, if you get that enough in the church, the idea that we earn our salvation, people will leave. Or they'll start to think themselves that we need to earn our salvation. Any church that has that mentality, "We're here because we're better, we're here because we're deserving," is a church that is not growing in the joy of salvation. And the same thing for families. If you have a family that's all about rules, strict rules, you got to keep the rules, and there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no lifting up your hearts in song, it dulls the hearts and the souls of our children. What the church needs above all else is for each and every one of us to say, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but I'm alive. Not because of anything I did, but because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior." And when we know the joy, when we know the joy of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, then that also leads us to want to serve our God in all that we do. Like, we're not saying here rules don't matter, obedience doesn't matter, but it matters when you love your God, you're excited about your salvation, and you long for nothing more than Sunday to worship, to engage in Bible study, to give first fruits to the Lord, to evangelize. It comes out of thanksgiving from the hearts of people who have entered the feast of the Lamb, who have seen grace and tasted it and experienced it deeply in their lives. The father said to the older brother, "Please, my son, come in. Come in to the feast that will not fade, that will not be defiled, that is stored up for you forever." My brother, my sister, what will we do? How do we respond? Even back in the Old Testament, when Moses knew he was about to die and Israel entered the promised land, he said to them in Deuteronomy 31, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." Amen.